Well, good morning, Calvary. So good to see you this morning, be out in Boulder. Like Eric was saying, I'm pastor of community life on the Erie campus. I've been there starting 9 years come August 1st, which has been a great, wonderful 9 years. Yeah, thanks. I am Perry Marshall's counterpart, so if you know Perry on this campus, I know less Greek and Hebrew than he does. So I'm sorry for that, but we love Perry. We love what you're doing here in Boulder. It's just a pleasure, a treat to be on every campus here at Calvary. It's been a reminder to me, just a personal reminder, that the faithfulness of God on all three campuses is so deep and strong, and just so grateful for the work of God that we worship together every Sunday as the people of Calvary in three different locations, and that's just a work of God and amazing. We're in the series Formed, and last week of Formed, and we realized that we are all shaped by something. We are all shaped by something. We are all products of stories we have lived, things we have bought, people we have shared experiences with, and choices we have made. We are all formed by the world around us, the way in which we were brought up and shaped, the way in which we go about our lives today. We have been formed by many different factors. And the aim of this series is that we hope that we would be people who are formed by Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear a series and you go through a series on some of the regular spiritual disciplines or practices of the Christian faith, it's easy to get into the technical facets of that, of learning maybe a new rhythm to declutter your life, to empty out the calendar, to give you peace or silence, or to increase Bible reading and all those wonderful things. However, those practices are part of the journey in which we are formed. We are formed by Jesus Christ. That is our mission. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, if you confess Him as Lord and Savior, then we are on a journey to be formed by Him, by Jesus Himself. We desire to continue to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is our life. We get to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ. It is a joy and a journey with disappointments and suffering and foibles and worries and all those types of things. It's a laughter, and the good life resides in Jesus Christ. And so we want to look today at prayer. And my agenda today is not to teach you how to pray, but form a desire to pray. If you're like me, so often we look at techniques of how to pray. We read the classic prayer books to understand maybe which rhythms in which we can pray. And those are good and fitting and fine. However, eventually those practices dissipate as our desire dissipates to pray. And so my hope today, my desire today, is that your desire to pray would be deepened. And what keeps us from praying? What keeps us from praying? When you communicate with God, which title do you choose to address Him? Sort of a litmus test, a question. How do you address God? Is it Lord? Is it Savior? Is it Father? Is it God in heaven? How do you address God? That's a really important indicator for our spiritual journey. Our life with Jesus is how we address God. I'm reminded of John 10:10. It says, these are Jesus' words. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look what the thief does. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the thief's desire, is that your prayer life would be stolen. It would be killed. It would be destroyed. That your positional relationship with God of the universe would be muddled and put in mire. It would be a place in which it would be confusing and uncentering. And that's what the thief wants to do in your prayer life. But listen to Jesus. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Who wants life? I want life, and I want it abundantly. And this is Jesus' promise to us, that we would have life and have it abundantly. In fact, in the writer here of John, make sure to pay attention to this. He uses a word that may have life. It has an eternal quality to it in the Greek. And have it abundantly. Prayer is a practice or habit that shapes the good life with Jesus here and now. It shapes our life with the good life here and now. Not the easy life. Not the life that doesn't have disappointments or hurts or sorrows. But it is here to shape the good life here and now, to produce something in us that is far different than what we could produce in ourselves. I think of the great Psalm 1, where we're planted by streams of water, that our leaves do not wither. It's a life that is green, a full, a rich life. And prayer helps shape that life, that joy. And today we're going to look at the most famous prayer. The most famous prayer, a really familiar prayer. In the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches his disciples, those who want to go to the mountainside and climb the mountainside, he teaches them this, how to pray. And in Matthew 6, you can join me in the first gospel of the scriptures we love. In Matthew 6, Jesus lays out how we should pray. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We might have heard this as small children. Maybe this was crocheted in your grandparents' bathroom in their house. You know, this Lord's Prayer. Maybe you've seen it in Hobby Lobby, or you're familiar with it in your own faith tradition. This ancient and old prayer. And it is a good reminder that this prayer is familiar to many Christians around the world. However, there's a danger in that, because familiarity breeds contentment. We might simply pass over this or say, that's nice and good and cute, thank you, Jesus, and move on with our lives. However, Christians throughout the centuries warn us not to let familiarity breed content. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the Lord's Prayer is not merely the pattern prayer. It is the way in which the Christians must pray. Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, said we must pray this prayer. How should we pray? That's the question. How should we pray? And Jesus lays out, we truly pray to our Father. That's all I want to highlight today. It's verse 9, a simple phrase, our Father. The major reason why we don't pray as much as we know we should and lack the depth in our prayer is that we don't see God as our Father. I know it's long, but Kent Hughes tells us something amazing about this phrase. He says, the writers of the Old Testament certainly believed in the fatherhood of God, but they saw it mainly in terms of sovereign creator Father. In fact, God is only referred to as Father 14 times in the Old Testament, in 39 books, and even then rather impersonally. In those 14 occurrences of Father, the term was always used with reference to the nation, not to the individual. You can search from Genesis to Malachi, and you will not find one individual speaking of God as Father. Moreover, in Jesus' day, his contemporaries had so focused on the sovereignty and transcendency of God that they were careful never to repeat his covenant name, Yahweh. So they invented the word Jehovah, a combination of two separate names of God. Thus, the distance from God was well guarded. But when Jesus came on the scene, he addressed God only as Father. He never used anything else. In all the references of Jesus talking about God in the heavens, he used Father. All his prayers address God as Father. The Gospel, just four books, record his using Father more than 60 times in reference to God. 60 times. No one had ever in the entire history of Israel spoken and prayed like Jesus. No one. It was revolutionary when Jesus said this. When the disciples were up on the mountaintop, on the famous Sermon on the Mount, when they heard this, they would have been like, what did he say? Wait. What name did he use? Are you familiar? What is going on? What is he talking about? They would have been shocked at this, in which they would be taught to pray, our Father. Now, we've got to remind ourselves that no one has seen God. The one who has seen God is the one who has the most authority on the matter. Jesus is the most authority on this matter, on how to address God. The New Testament picks up on these in Galatians 4:6. It says, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his sonship into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8 says, for you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are allowed, we are invited to call God Father based upon Jesus' great work, his life, his death, his resurrection. And as you notice in Galatians 4 and in Romans, because we have the spirit of sonship, because we have the spirit in which Christ himself gives us, the spirit of Christ, we now are in a position, we now have the beauty to address God as Father because of his work, not ours, because of his position, that you and I are encapsulated into the family of God, and the Spirit himself, every time we say Abba, every time we say our Father, the Spirit confirms in us of who we are. We are children of God. Now, it must be said that many of us have confusing relationships with our Father in heaven based upon our earthly fathers. Some of us had great fathers. Some of us were just blessed in this way. We were gifted this to have great fathers who loved the Lord, who loved the scriptures, who loved church, who dragged us to church every Sunday, who prayed with us. Some of us, maybe few of us, had this great relationship with our fathers. Some of us had good fathers. Good dads who showed up when they needed to show up, paid attention when they paid attention. Some of us didn't have very great fathers. Maybe emotionally absent. Maybe physically absent at times. Some of us had awful fathers. Fathers who abused us or abandoned us. And those are all part of our stories and wrapped up in this phrase, our Father, because we take our earthly fathers and compare them to our heavenly Father. However, Jesus is redefining. He is making as clear as possible to us that when we pray to our Father in heaven. He's a perfect Father. And unlike our earthly fathers, and unlike the ways in which we assume he would be, Jesus redefines our relationships with him by saying, our Father. Addressing God as Father indicates one's spiritual health and positional reality. Every time we say, our Father, it's an indication of our spiritual health and our positional reality. J.I. Packer makes a comment about this idea. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Father is the Christian name for God. Now, not only does Jesus instruct us how to address God as Father, but throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us who the Father is. In fact, this was the most amazing discovery I had in studying this prayer, is I was not aware of how many times Jesus talks about the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually not the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually the Sermon of Who the Father Is. It really should be titled that. Because there's 13 occurrences in this sermon in which Jesus addresses God as Father. Now, out of those 13, I find some few fascinating tidbits. One is in 8 out of 13, Jesus refers to Father as Heavenly Father or in heaven. Now, in order for us to take the weight in which we talk to the God of the universe, we must, and call him our Father, we must realize he's in heaven, and unlike our earthly fathers, he is beyond our scope. He is beyond our knowledge. He is beyond the heavens. He is in heaven. He is in a different position than which we are. And it is important for us to understand when we pray to the Father, we pray to our Father who resides in the heavens. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who makes sure the story unfolds the way in which he wants to in his sovereignty. He is the one who we pray to because he's beyond us. Unlike us, we do not know what the next hour holds. But our Father in heaven makes sure it goes according to plan. The second aspect was Jesus assures that our Father generously provides good things when we ask. It's a famous little section in chapter 7 where he says, would a bad father give his son a snake if he asked for something else? Like, would he give bad gifts? No, our Father in heaven loves to give good things to us. He loves to provide for the things we desire, the things that are our wishes. It's not that he's a genie in the bottle. No. But he's our Father. And like any good father, when a son or daughter asks and has a request, the father's going to figure it out. Now, this plays out in my family because sometimes, you know, we're sitting around the dinner table. I have two kids, 11 and 9. And they're like, we need a new trampoline. I'm like, I would agree with that. That thing is busted up and broken. We should pray about that. And my wife Kristen's like, whoa. You're going to pray about a new trampoline? I'm like, yeah. She's like, he's trying to feed the orphans and take care of the widows. There's natural disasters. There's rumors of wars. There's wars. Why would he care about a trampoline? Like, because he's our Father. He desires what we need and what we want. And so as an early age, I'm telling my kids, hey, all the things you desire, pray for them. This is who, he's the one who gives the gift anyways. If I swipe my credit card and buy a trampoline, it's only because of his money. It's only because of him, his resources, that we get a new trampoline. So let's pray for it. Do you know, when's the last time that in your prayers, you ask the Lord to give you a good gift? Something that you desire. Now, in position of his will, that's different. He would not give you desires that are sinful or contrary to his word or his character or his nature, but he loves to give good gifts. That car you bought last year, that's a good gift. That house that you reside in, that's a good gift. He loves to give good gifts. Those deep desires that you have. He loves to give gifts. So ask your Father in heaven for those gifts. Ask him. The third thing is Jesus teaches us not to be anxious I think this is so important in our culture and our time, Perry, in the most anxious generation, well-documented, most anxious generation. Our Father knows precisely what we need. And contrary to the Gentiles and the pagans of the day, who go after things of like clothes, food, things like that, he says, no. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. Do not worry about tomorrow. Your neighbors who are lost and don't know the Lord, they worry about tomorrow. We have a heavenly Father. And so we're present with today. Today is the gift in which the Lord is working. Today is in which we need to be aware of. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow will take care of our Father in heaven. So don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. If you have a need, pray. But don't be anxious. Because your Father knows what you need. He knows. He knows. Jesus is inviting us to life with him by understanding who we are praying to. We're praying to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It is a joy to pray to our Father. It is a deep desire, because the more you pray to your Father and the more you talk to your Father, the more it becomes deeply aware of all the goodness that he's providing for you. The life in which you want, the life in which you desire, is unfolded because of your Father in heaven. I'm reminded of this with my 9-year-old son. I was at camp just a few weeks ago, away from the family for a week. And when I rolled in, I mean, he was at the car door telling me about his week. It was chatterbox after chatterbox, moment after moment. Moment of each day that I missed this last week. And it was a beautiful expression of how he was desiring that his dad would know exactly how the week unfolded. I mean, I couldn't put down my bags. I went up to my bedroom, I was going to blow my nose, use the restroom, and he was underfoot, my 9-year-old. I wanted to change clothes. He was in my closet telling me what his week was like. And it's such a great reminder that your desire to pray is wrapped up on the reality of your awareness that you have a Father in heaven. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly, he wants to hear what you want. And unlike our earthly fathers, he resides in the heavens. And that's so important for us to understand. I told you I wanted to teach you how to pray, but to form a desire to pray. But let me teach you how. How do we pray the Lord's Prayer? I've encouraged Calvary over the last few weeks to start by praying it 3 times a day. Pray in the morning, pray in midday, and pray it in the evening. Set your phone to alarm, set your watch to alarm, whatever you need to do, put in your calendar, but pray the Lord's Prayer this week 3 times a day. This might look different for all of us, depending on our day and our schedule, but wake up in the morning, maybe this is the first sips of coffee in the morning light, pause and pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. At midday, you might be at work, and it's a time for you to get up and maybe stretch your legs from the cubicle, do a lap around the office, maybe turn off your screen just for a few minutes, take some deep breaths, maybe the deepest breaths you'll take all day, and pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. At evening time, maybe it's the first time you've seen the whole family and you gather around the dinner table, and before you take and dive into that delicious meal, pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven. Maybe it's doing it the old school way. I mean, this is so old school, I can't believe I'm even saying it, but you would pray in front of your bed before you go to sleep and fold your arms like you were taught or the pictures show you and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Pray it 3 times a day this week. Commit to that as the people of Calvary. Because it's so important for us to realize, and this is the second point, is that pray the Lord's Prayer with others. That when we pray our Father, we're praying it in a collective. It's just not my Father, it's our Father. It's the one who encapsulates our whole story together. He's the one in which I know at noon the last 2 weeks that I have been praying with the people of Calvary, our Father. That we pray it together. It's so important for us to pray it in our, maybe our Sunday school, our life group. It's so important for us to pause and pray it together in our Bible studies. Maybe it's when you gather people of Calvary over for dinner or lunch that you say, let's pause and pray our Father together, the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer with your family. If you've been blessed and fortunate to have grandchildren or children, or you have children inside the home right now, this is the perfect moment to teach them how to pray, just as Jesus taught us how to pray. To pause and pray, our Father who art in heaven. Teach your family members how to pray this. Maybe you gather at Thanksgiving before the meal, print out the Lord's Prayer and say, let's pray this together. Maybe it's at Christmas time. Maybe it's 4th of July. Teach how to pray this prayer. This happens in my family every night before my kids go to bed. We pray the Lord's Prayer together. And it's so funny what they emphasize and what they don't emphasize each time they pray. And there's times where it is just a full day. It's a full day. Absolutely just packed from end to end. And I throw them down to bed, turn off the lights and walk out. And they're like, Dad, we got to pray. It's like, oh, yes, we got to pray. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Teach your family to pray this prayer. Sometimes don't pray this prayer. Don't pray the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes instead pray, Lord, have mercy. Or this, the Lord is my shepherd. Or Jesus, help me. Or just do it, Father, type prayers. Sometimes it's not appropriate to pray the our Father who art in heaven. It's not appropriate to say, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes other prayers are more fitting. It's to know how to pray and when to pray. I reference here, Lord have mercy. A simple prayer that when I get news of friends or devastating news of people of Calvary, that is the prayer I turn to. Lord, have mercy. Pray the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Pray the Psalm 23. Maybe that's more fitting. Or maybe in that moment when a coworker walks in and delivers some awful news, or you're talking to a neighbor, taking out the trash can, and they tell you something, you just go, Jesus, help me. I'm deer in the headlights, and I need your help right now. Jesus, help me. Those are sometimes the best prayers to pray. And sometimes pray the do it, Father, prayers. I learned this prayer several years ago. I have a men's group I meet with, I've met with the last 9 years. On Thursday mornings at 6:15, we gather and we meet around the scriptures together. And we were just finishing up the Armor of God study together. And the sunrise was coming up, and I knew, you know, it's time to like just leave and settle the room and get back into the day and start our days. And one of the guys says, hey, I've got something to share. And this happens occasionally where someone, you know, before we all leave, tells us, gives us a news update, a update on their life. And he says, the other day we just found out that I have a brain tumor. And the room was silent. The room was in absolute silence. Stunned, anger, disappointment, being scared. It was all in that moment together. And you know, I'm what they call a professional Christian, right? I'm supposed to know what to do or know what to say, and I didn't know what to say or know what to do. And one of the guys, this is why we're together, said, let's pray. Let's gather around. So we gathered around him and we laid hands on him and we started to pray. And I had no clue how to pray. No clue. I was stunned by the news, devastated by the reality of what was to come. And one of the dear friends of mine who had been praying many more decades than I started to pray, and he prayed this prayer, "Lord, just do it. Do it, Father. Heal him. Be a God of miracles. Do it." And he was getting louder and more angry and more vibrant, and we were all there, and I just remember the spirit connecting all of us, saying, "Yes, do it. Yes, do it. Do it." And sometimes those prayers are most appropriate prayers. Do it, Father. You can accomplish this. You have the authority to do this. And that day I was taught a new prayer. So, I'm going to call the band back up. We're going to resettle the room. My shoe is actually untied, so I'm going to tie it. And then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together before we go back into a worship song. And let's be reminded that our position, our realities of who we are, of who God is, the great work of Jesus, is that we can pray our Father. And let's not forget that we are sons and daughters as we deepen our prayer life together. Okay. Let's stand. And let's pray this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.